Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon these people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you have left us to guide us and lead us. We know, Lord, that even though this was written many years ago, it still applies today. It applies to us, and we pray, my Father, that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but also doers. I pray, my Father, that above all, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, during the times of Jeremiah, it was obviously extremely wicked. There was a deep spiritual wickedness in the land. And when you begin to read Jeremiah from chapter 1 and keep on going, it's actually just warning after warning after warning. And that is exactly what we have here. God is giving the last warning. He's giving the last announcement. The trumpets of war have already sounded. And yet, when you read on verse 1, God already knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows these people will not repent. They are just as stubborn as we are today. There's no difference. And yet, he even tells them to flee Jerusalem. And to me, I found it very curious that God would tell them to flee. And the fleeing, really, is just God's mercy. He already knows what's coming. He already ordained who's going to come. He's already called them to, you know, start marching. There's going to be destruction. And these people will not repent. They won't turn to God. So God is telling them, at least if you don't, at least flee the city. Because what's coming is not going to be very pretty. It's just the mercies of God that I see. But in this verse, on verse 16, what I see is a picture or an image of a man who is traveling, and he has come to a fork on the road, or there might have been many other roads that would lead to this place, and all of a sudden he's going to have to make some decisions, and this is what we have here. God is telling this man what to do, who to ask, and which way to go. And that's what the Bible tells us. This is our guide, our map in this world to guide us and to lead us in this life. And man has just invented a very I would say it's a GPS gadget, and it's really amazing. I think it's a good invention. I first came across one about a year ago. I was in Dallas. We were visiting one of my daughters, and we had to go different places, and immediately she punched on her GPS, and it took us to the place with no problem. And right as you're arriving, it says, you are now arriving in front. And I said, man, this is awesome. So, of course, I had to go buy me one. And I went on vacation last summer. We used it, and it worked extremely good. And then I went to go visit Roger several months ago, and I told my wife, I'm going to check it out. It's been years since I've been to that house, just to see, make sure that I get there correctly. And I put it on, and I said, I want the quickest route I didn't go down the expressway. I said, I want the quickest route. So I'm heading down the expressway, and then he tells me to turn right. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to go the expressway. And he would ring bells and do all kinds of things. And then finally I would pass it, and he says, recalculating. And I keep on going, and the next exit he would you know, ring bells again, turn right, get out. And she'd call me everything but stupid. And I still passed it, and then he says, recalculating. And we just kept on going. I said, I'm going to beat this machine. I want it to just give up on me, till finally he stopped talking to me. We got where we were going, but you know what I see the resemblance is that God does the same thing. He calls you, and he calls you, and till finally he just gives up on you. That's what he says in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, that he called you and called you. And then finally he stopped because you didn't want to be guided by him. You didn't want God to have nothing to do with your life. Till finally he says, okay, now I'll wait till you call me. When things are bad, when that you fear comes upon you, you will call me, and then I'm just going to laugh at you. Many people like to wait until the last moment. They think that they will just do like the thief on the cross and have all their fun and not ever obey anybody. And then at the last minute, they're just going to call upon God. But let me tell you, when God has been calling you and you don't pay attention, you don't want to get saved, there's going to be a time when God will do just like that GPS and just stop talking to you and will leave you alone. But you see, what we have here, beloved, on verse 16, it's a prophecy that actually came to pass. What Jeremiah had been telling Israel or Jerusalem, Judah, they had been telling them, hey, there's an invasion coming. You need to take heed. And of course, they didn't pay attention. And a few years later, here comes the armies. They were taken captive. They were killed. Just like the Bible had said, I'm taking the husband and the wife. I'm taking those that are old. I'm taking those that are young. And that's exactly what happens. God doesn't want it that way. And that's why he has mercy on us to tell us. And I just like to tell you also that the same thing, or actually something very similar to this, is coming down the road for us. Many times when you hear Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the older prophets, when they're talking about the destruction that's coming, many times they would continue and they would just go over several centuries, not only just a few years from now, but they would pass through several centuries and would talk to you about the tribulation. Now, when the tribulation comes, and it still hasn't occurred yet, but when it does come, this is going to be nothing compared to what's happening. God also said that during that time it's going to be so bad that there's never been a time like this. We think that it was real bad during the Civil War, during the World War I and World War II and the Holocaust, where so many people were destroyed and killed. But that's nothing compared to what's coming. So what I see here is that we have very similar circumstances. There was tremendous wickedness during the times of Noah, when he was warning them, till finally God came and flooded and killed everybody in the world. Only 8 were saved. God means business. Even though he warns you and doesn't want you to perish, he still is going to do what he's going to do, because it is sin against him, and he has to punish sin. The Bible says that he will not acquit you. You will be found guilty. It's not going to be that somebody is going to be trying to see if a glove fits on you, and if it doesn't fit, you must acquit. God says you're guilty, and you will be found guilty. So what we have here is circumstances very similar to what we have now. These people are living like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's why Jesus says that in the last days, those will be characteristics that you will see. We will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, like in the days of Noah. And there will be also many preachers who will be trying to soothe everybody down by telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yeah. And that's what it says in here on verse 14. He says they're trying to heal the daughter of my people by telling them, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And that reminds me of so many preachers of today that tell people, hey, look, we're going to have a healing service. Or we're going to have a prophecy service, or we're going to have a praise and thanksgiving, and we're going to preach about the love of God. All of that is good, but you got other priorities that come first. And Jeremiah has got the things in order. He's preaching the way he was told to preach. God is not happy with all this peace, peace preaching when there's destruction coming. People need to be warned of what's coming down the pipe. And that's exactly what's happening here. Jeremiah had been commanded, my friends, to preach to the nations. We might think that, oh, he was only commissioned to preach to Israel or to Judah or in Jerusalem. But the Bible tells you in chapter 1 and also in here that he was commissioned to preach to all the nations, actually to the whole earth. That's what the Bible is telling us here. So, because God knew that this word would go out into all the world and that we would hear it, so He wants us all to gather this like it is also for us today. It wasn't only for them, but it's also for us today. Now, the preaching that Jeremiah did, let me just touch on that before I get into the topic that I want to speak about. But when he preached exactly the way the Lord had told him. And in you'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. He says, when you preach, my friend, you need to also first root out. You need to pull down. You need to destroy. You need to throw down. And then you plant. Then you build. You see, there's nothing wrong with telling people that let not your heart be troubled. Though you have all kinds of problems, just come to Jesus. He will heal you. Yeah, all of that is good. Let not your hearts be troubled. But on the first, what God wants you to do first, He wants you to repent. And that's why Jeremiah was commissioned to preach this kind of message. He needed to also to root out. Now, what does root out mean? Root out means that you've got a lot of sin in your heart and you don't want to let go of it. And we like to hold on to our little pet sins. And once in a while, you like to take it out and just pet it a little bit. But God wants you to take it out, root it out, get rid of it. And the only way you're going to do it is if you turn to Jesus and let Him help you with that. He also says to pull down. That reminds me of the time where He says in the Scriptures also to pull down the imaginations of your heart. And man, what an imagination we all have, don't we? Nobody sees what we're thinking. We have a tremendous theater in our minds, and we do whatever we want to. We figure nobody will see us, but it's evil, it's bad. And God wants you not only to pull down the curtains, He wants you to just pull it down, step on it, get rid of it. That's what God wants you to do with all your wicked imaginations, and we all have them. He says to destroy. When you destroy something, God wants you to destroy the idols that you have collected. You know, when before I got saved, I had many idols. I was very heavy into sports, and anything I went into, man, I idolized it. If I went into fishing, I bought me a boat. If I went into tennis, I had to have tournaments. I competed in all kinds of competitions. I had my own machine to string my own rackets. I had everything. I went into bow hunting. I had all kinds of bows. I bought the arrows and I put the fleshing. I go all out for every little thing. That's why when somebody invited me, why don't you get into golf? I said, no. Because I know I'm going to want the best equipment there is. I make it a god. I have problems with it. But you know, when Jesus came and He saved my soul, then all these little gods that I had no more power over me. And that's what you have to do. You have to destroy some of these idols that you have collected, even though you wind up getting saved. And then after a while, what do? You got rid of all your idols. You go and get some brand new ones. And now you start idolizing something else. You wind up taking God off the throne and you put something else in its place. God hates it. He says also to throw down. He didn't say hold down. He says throw down. In other words, you need to get rid of your pride. You need to get rid of your anger. There's a lot of things we need to throw away and get rid of it. And that's what the good preaching is talking about. That's why preachers are supposed to preach against sin. They're supposed to preach against the things that hold you down. And then after all of that is done, then they can go ahead and preach, come unto Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. He says now you can plant. And of course, when you start planting, plant them by the rivers of living water. When he says also to build, well, don't build in the sand. You need to build on a rock, and that rock is Christ. So over and over he tells you exactly what to do. But look at verse 16. He says, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Stand ye in the ways and see. You know, this kind of conveys to me a message, or rather a picture of that if I'm on that road and I come to this fork and all of a sudden there's other roads, then God doesn't want me to just stand on the side. He doesn't want me to just stand and look and see which way the wind is blowing. He doesn't want me to just to see which, how many people are on that road. Let me follow the big crowds. Or let me look at the road, the one that's more better manicured, the one that has all the flowers. Or maybe the real white road that has the big expressways. And this is what you have in life. God doesn't want you to just stand there and look. He says, stand in the ways and see. Not to get run over, but in other words, nobody's going to come while you're on the side and they're going to tell you, look, the way that you need to take is God. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to tell you. The only way you're going to find out is if you stand in the way and you ask somebody. I remember when I first asked the Lord to save my soul, they had given me gospel tracts. And I started thinking, me and my wife, I said, now, who can we go to that knows the Scriptures? And with all the so many people that we knew, we didn't know of a single one that we could go talk to. There's not too many. There's not too many people out there that will give you the right advice. Not only will they not give you the right advice, they give you wrong advice. I remember that once I got saved and began to witness and to preach and to tell others about Jesus, I came across a religious man. I won't mention the religion, but I questioned him. And I asked him, I said, if somebody comes to you and they want to know how to get saved, what would you tell them? And he said, oh, that's a very good question. Try and be as good as you can. I also had a debate with another very high-ranking religious man in San Antonio on television. I won't tell you the religion, but most of you already know. And that was the question. The question was, how does a person get saved? When I popped him with the question, how do you tell somebody from your religion how to go to heaven? How would you answer that? And he said, well, you answer it first. You answer it first. Three times I asked him and he wouldn't give it to me because he came without a Bible. They usually don't carry a Bible. I've never seen one with a Bible. Nobody takes a Bible to their church. They use a little book. They call it a missalette. But when we went to the debate, I had a Bible and I had their book that gives all their doctrine. So he knew that I had him either which way he went. But the thing is, that's why God says in here, stand ye in the way and see. In other words, you're going to have to ask some questions. It also conveys to me something very important. It conveys to me that we all come to a fork on the road, and you're going to have to make a decision. We got choices to make. In other words, God's not just going to say, okay, you look pretty cute. I think I'll save you. It doesn't work that way. These people also, even though destruction's just around the corner, God is telling them, you have choices to make in life. Why don't you choose life? That's what all the prophets had been saying. And that's exactly what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make a decision. Do you want life or death? Do you want truth or you want a lie? Do you want darkness or light? The Bible is very clear. Also, it tells me something else. It conveys to me something else very important. It conveys urgency. In other words, you can't make a mistake. And this is why I had asked this individual, this religious man. I already knew the answer. But it is something that I always had that question. Nobody was there to answer it. And that's why I think it's so important even to you this morning. If you don't know what is the answer, there is an urgency in this picture here. It's an urgency of life or death. It's an urgency of that you cannot afford to make a mistake. You know, in this life, we have all kinds of choices. We decide who to marry, what kind of house to buy, and where to live, where to work, and what kind of degree to pursue, and so many things. And we make mistakes, but that's okay. We'll change things. But you can't make a mistake in salvation. You wind up on the wrong religion, trying to get to heaven the wrong way, you'll wind up in hell. Once you're in hell, you won't be able to say, well, somebody lied to me. It's not my fault. And truly, there will be many excuses. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say, but Lord, I did wonderful things in your name. I cast out devils in your name. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's extremely important that you make the right decision. You know, he tells us also in Proverbs chapter 4, he says, ponder the path of thy feet, and Lord, let all thy ways be established. You need to ponder. You need to inquire. You need to look. You need to ask questions. It's extremely important that you ask the right questions. And also, he's telling us here on the same verse. He said, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. You know, asking for the old path does not mean that we're guided by antiquity. It doesn't mean that we follow everything that is old. That's the religion that I come from. They always used to tell me that, we're the right one because we're the biggest. We're the right religion because we're the oldest. We can trace ours all the way to Peter the Rock. We can do, the biggest, and so many things. We're the most mysterious. We even give our services in Latin. There's all kinds of old ways, my friend. But what God is saying here, ask for the old path, where is the good way? Not just any way, not just any old path. There's a lot of old paths that were bad. There's a lot of false people in the Bible, people that were misleading. Even in this same book, if you just go to the next chapter, you'll find them trying to worship the Queen of Heaven. And of course, who worships the Queen of Heaven right now? There is a religion that says, I sit a queen. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 18. But this religion also has their headquarters in a place that's surrounded by seven mountains. That's what the angel says in Revelation 17 and 18. It's not my interpretation. The angel says, hey, he that has wisdom, let him hear what the angel has to say. It is the angel that does the interpretation. He says and points the finger very, very clearly. And then on the next chapter, he tells you, I sit a queen. Who sits a queen? God hates the religion that sits a queen. He was upset with the Jewish people because they also offered up drink offerings and they made little cakes to offer up to the Queen of Heaven, and God hated it. So just because it's an old religion, or just because it's an old tradition, or because they're so shrouded with mysteries, that doesn't mean that's what we follow. We follow the old path. When God is saying, as for the old path, where is the good way? In other words, He's saying, hey, look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. Look at Joseph. Look at Moses. So many examples in the Bible that we can follow. It is not just any old way, but we follow that which is good. Where is the good way? That's what the Bible says. And you know, in Psalm 77, it tells us the way of God is in the sanctuary. And you know that is so true. That's what it says in Psalm 77, verse 13. The way of God is in the sanctuary. That's where the Jewish people would come to worship the Lord. That's where they brought their offerings. That's where they brought their sacrifices. That's where they came in and talked to the priest. The priest would do the sacrifice. He was the mediator between God and man. But you know, now in the New Testament, that's also the old way. We get to the New Testament, and the Bible tells you that now we serve the Lord in a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say, His flesh. Now we go to God through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus also tells us in the Scriptures, He says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, the Jewish people, they would go to the sanctuary, and that's where they would come in and they would worship. That's where the Bible says the way, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And of course, we still continue to come to the sanctuary. This is where we come to preach. This is where we come to teach. This is where we teach you the law. We tell you what the Bible has to say. This is where we pray. This is where we try to reach the Lord. But we all come to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one that dwells in our hearts. The Bible says we come boldly into the throne of grace, and we come through Jesus Christ. He is the way. But you know, it also says in the same verse, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, as for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Walk therein. You know, it's very important, beloved, that you ask Jesus to save your soul as soon as possible. There's no time to be waiting around. Even when Jesus was walking around and He was talking to people, He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. In other words, Jesus is the light of the world. And He was telling us, walk in the light, but it also gives the impression very clearly to me that there will be a time when you won't be able to walk. There will be a time when it'll be dark. You don't walk in the dark. Nobody's out there going door knocking and trying to preach in the dark. We go where the light is. We preach under the lights. Or we go in the daytime. That's when we tell people about Jesus. But the Bible also tells you that there will be a time in this life when there will be a famine, and it'll be a famine not of food but of the Word of God. It's extremely important. It's important because you don't know when the Lord will come for you. He says not to delay, not to wait, but to come to Him as soon as possible, lest darkness come upon you. In other words, God's not going to be calling you over and over and over, and then while you just continue to reject Him. There will be a time, and that's exactly what happened to these people. They were being told, and they had been told by many other prophets, and Jeremiah is over here telling them, and of course he's also going to go into captivity, but the Bible is very plain that what God has already ordained, He already knows the end result. before it even begins. And he already knows that they will be going. They will not pay attention. These people were just as stubborn as we are. We're no different than them. But it's important to understand something. Darkness is coming. Whether Jesus comes for us or whether death is knocking at your door, real soon we don't know. That's why it's so important that you call upon the Lord as soon as possible, because you have no idea when death will come. There was a young man not too long ago. He never probably suspected that he would be going, and now he's gone already, killed in the line of duty, San Antonio policeman. But you know, Jesus also tells you, after all these things, and what I'm telling you is hard stuff, what I'm telling you is something that most people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about the tribulation. They don't want to hear that there's bad times coming, even though you can read it or you can see it on the news. Every day is telling you it's getting bleaker and bleaker. And nevertheless, even in times of darkness, God is still extending His hand to Israel. He's telling them that they can find rest for their souls. They can go into captivity, but they can also be happy while they're there. They can have peace for their souls. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus also tells us in the Scriptures. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you're weak and you're burdened with so many things, and truly, within the next few weeks, we're going to see a lot of people really burdened. And just like, let me get a little bit political. I'm not for the bailout. And I think that we all need to learn our lesson the hard way. If they made mistakes, fine, learn it and get better at it. But on the other hand, I've got a daughter that was telling us that her husband, and I wasn't really too sure, he works in computers. Well, he handles the accounts for General Motors. So she says, "Dad, if they go down, then my husband loses his job." And I said, "That's hard. That's real hard." And then she says, "And I might lose mine too, because we're having such a knockdown on our economy that they might let me go." That would be disastrous. And many people will see these things coming, and they're just around the corner. But even in times of trouble, even in times of peril, even in times of sadness, God says you can have rest for your soul. The most important thing is that you need to have peace with God. And the only way is for you to repent of your sins and get rid of all the things that are holding you back. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of all the dark sins that you have hiding in your heart. Ask the Lord to save your soul and come to Him, my friend. But you see, that's why the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Even when in times of trouble, my friend, God will give you that peace and that rest that nobody else can give you. In this life, we will have troubles. But I just want you to know something else. On verse 17, let me read it to you. "Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Look at verse 18. "Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them." These people would not hearken, and they would not walk. And it's just amazing that obviously they haven't seen the arrows yet. They haven't seen the spears flying in the air. So they don't want to believe like most people. Just like in the times of Noah, just like in the times of Jeremiah, people don't want to accept it. But the thing is that when Jesus was here, He had the same problem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you and you would not." I called you and I would have gathered you just as a chicken gathers her chicks, and you would not. And that's just amazing. They didn't pay attention to Jesus when he was here. They don't pay attention to the prophets. And now we have his word, and people don't still don't pay attention to his word. And this is the reason why destruction came, is because they had set idols. They had abandoned God. They would not pay attention to his word. And that's exactly what he says in verse 19. He says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon these people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words." Isn't that amazing? All comes down to this. If people would only listen to God's word. You want to know the old ways? You want to know the good way? You want to know the ones that all the saints have used in the past? Is taking heed to his word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways but by paying attention to his word? This is the only way somebody is going to get saved, is by paying attention to what God has to say. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's word is going to be the judge. You won't have an excuse. Even though people will say, "Well, nobody told me," you won't have an excuse. For us that are Christians, we have an obligation. We're supposed to go and tell. Many people are not telling. They don't know. Those who are standing in the way trying to find out, once in a while here comes a Christian and you can ask a Christian, "Hey, what is the good way? Which way should I go? I was thinking of going on this broad way. I was thinking on going this one that looks very nice and it's been well taken care of, manicured. But actually, it's the narrow way. It's the only way that leads to life. And Jesus is that way. You need to repent of your sins. Even this morning, God is talking to the whole earth. It's not necessarily just Israel. He says, "Hear, O earth, they have not hearkened to my words," God says. But you know, God, at the end of his whole Bible, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know, Jesus will save you if you will just take of the water of life. In other words, if you would repent of your sins and put all your faith and trust in him, and you can do it this morning. Don't walk out of here without asking the Lord to save your soul. Repent of your sins. I know it's harder than it sounds. Because that means that you're going to have to root out some things in your life. You're going to have to get rid of some idols. You're going to have to throw down some things. But that's the only way that God will save you. He didn't come to save you in your sins. The Bible says he came to save his people from their sins. You need to repent of your sins. And when you do, God is ready to receive you. When he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that is so true. And all the saints, that's how they got saved. That's how Paul got saved. And Ananias told him, he says, "And why do you stand there, brother? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." He needed to call upon the name of the Lord just like I did and just like everybody else. That is the old way. That is the good way. And God can save you today. If you have any questions, just hang around and I'll be glad to talk to you or one of the other pastors, or there's many people here that know the scriptures. We would love to tell you how to get saved if you still can't understand. But salvation is free. God gives it to anyone that will just repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him. We're going to stand now and sing 149. The altar will be opened. 249, I'm sorry. 249.